Turn it off, man. Yeah, I want it off. With the Apple running, you got it running? You're rocking. All right, we'll kill monitors here too. I got buzzing. Might have been me. That's much better. Much better. Whew. Okay, so here's the plan, everybody. Everybody pretend we didn't do that song this week, and we'll do it next week. And it's really good. And it's because when I downloaded it, it's like it just says verse 1, verse 2, but it's not verse 1, verse 2. I don't know. We need somebody to proofread me or something to go behind me and make sure it's right. But I'll get it right next week. That was all my bad. We're going to continue in our series called Stoked, which just basically means to be fired up, to be encouraged, to be enthused, to be enthusiastic. And as we're talking about being stoked, this morning, last week, we talked about something that five-year-old soccer players knew about being stoked, that we needed to learn, that Peter knew and understand. Today, we're going to talk about something that not five-year-olds, in fact, five-year-old soccer players really don't understand this part of the stoked equation. But nine-year-old soccer players, they totally get this truth that you need to know, that I need to know, that actually Peter was trying to get across to the people that he was writing to as well. But before we get there, though, I'll tell you the thing that I learned about being stoked a couple of weeks ago. Because stoked is kind of what we say. We say we're excited, we love it, we're fired up, we're joyful. And usually you talk about being stoked in relation to surfing. And a couple of weeks ago that we had really good waves for a whole week straight. And I went one morning with my neighbor, Jay, who's a really good surfer. I mean, he like lived in Hawaii, judges contests. He makes money off of like a surfing website. Like people pay him to write about surfing. It's kind of cool. He gets all this free stuff all the time. I'm a little bit jealous of that. I get a little bit of free stuff every now and then. They send him like surfboards to test and then keep. It's kind of cool. But he's really good. I, on the other hand, I'm more into fun. I'm like surfing like I play golf. I'm not good at golf, but I'm fast. So, you know, that's kind of it. And surfing, I'm kind of okay, but I'm not super great, but I have fun. And so that's what really matters the most. And but he wanted to go, and there was this swell, and we went to the place where we go fishing a lot of times, sometimes the second walkover north of Volano. We pulled up, and it was just kind of breaking right on the beach, really. I mean, it was probably from where, maybe from Bob and Arlene are, maybe to me, or maybe from Mark and Heather to me. That's how far out the waves were breaking, and they were this big. I mean, I'm not even kidding. They're this big. They're thrown over. They were hollow. You get barreled. I mean, it was really fun, but also really scary to kind of take off on a wave and imagine, I mean, being up here and looking down and seeing sand. It's not exactly pleasant, but Jay was great at it. And he loved it. I caught one. I caught one. And it had fun because I survived. I got to take off. It's real short. You get to about the door and you jump off the back and you hope you survive. Jay would like get on him and drop in and get covered up. And then I'd see his board sticking up in the air and he'd be in like 2 feet of water with his feet up in the air. It was like, man, I don't see how that's fun. And I've gotten really hurt a few times surfing. I mean, like stitches and I'm accident prone. So I thought, this is not good. This is not safe. I don't think I want to do this. So I sat there for a little while, tried a few, said, man, it's just not worth it. So I went on the beach and I sat there taking pictures of Jay and videoing him. And it was kind of fun. But I learned something that day, that it's a lot more fun to surf than it is to watch surfing. It's a lot more fun to be in the water than it is to be watching, to watch someone else do that. And that's kind of a key that we're going to talk about to being stoked today, except instead of surfing, we're going to talk about serving. Don't get the two confused, because surfing is not, I mean, it's great and it's fun, and I think it's actually spiritual. It's a good thing, but it's not as important as serving is. And we'll talk about that in just a couple of moments. But when we started this series, we talked about Paul. We looked at his letter to the Philippians. And if you remember, Paul was in jail. Paul's in jail, and he's writing, and he tells them about 16 times to rejoice or have joy. And the reason is Paul was living for something bigger than himself, and he wanted to advance the gospel. And so he could have joy even though things didn't look that good. And then we talked about Elijah. Do you remember when we talked about Elijah, and we talked about kind of Elijah was like a rock star prophet, and he went through depression. And so it could happen to anybody because he's human. And we talked about how what happens in you is more important than what happens to you. And what God did with Elijah, he just let him rest, reminded him of who he was, had him listen and hear from God, and then he put him back to work, which is kind of one of the keys of what we'll talk about again this morning. And then we saw that you can be, actually being stoked is better. It's easier to stay stoked when you're together, and how we need to get together when we have the opportunity to do that, and we need to hang out together. You guys, how many of you guys cook with real charcoal? You don't cook with gas. Do you cook with real charcoal? Nobody? Nobody. Justin does? Okay, there you go. So y'all do it the real way, and like usually people that cook with charcoal are like people that own apples. They look down on everybody else that cooks with gas. They think that, you know, because we're not doing it right. And so, you know, it's like you guys just don't know. You just don't understand, and I'm just not patient enough to do it. But I used to. I had a Weber. I didn't have a Weber. My friend had a Weber, and he moved to Costa Rica, and he left it in charge for me to take care of, which is cool. So I had one of those big bowl Weber things. Hang on a second. I got to fix something here. I just walk off. This is just random Sunday here. I'm just going to wander off any time, and we're going to stop in the middle of the song and start all over. So he leaves me this Weber, and you put the coal in it, and I had a can thing. You put all the coals together. You light them, and they get all hot, and then you take it. If you take one of those coals away from there and let it sit by itself, all these coals that are together stay white hot, and you can still cook, you know, dead cow on them and all that stuff. And these over here, though, this one would get cold and black. And so we talked about how if you are a follower of Christ, you need to be getting together with other followers of Christ so that you can stay hot, so you can stay stoked, so you can stay fired up. And when you're off by yourself, a lot of times it's easy to get discouraged and distracted and to miss it and lose it. Is it only me that hears the buzz? Everybody hears it? Okay, good, because I hate for that. Because sometimes I get this ringing in my ear, and you ever have that? And it's like, man, you feel like, am I just a crazy? And I mean, I know, I probably am a little bit crazy. That's still doing it. I'm going to fix it. I didn't fix it. Let me see. Hang on. We'll just live with it if we have to. I bet it's this. It's not that. I have no idea. We'll live with it, I guess, huh? Any help, Daryl? Nothing? No suggestions? All right, I'll keep going. We'll ignore it. You know what I'll do? I've got a wooden pulpit. I can pound it, and I can yell this morning. I'll stay louder. It's like when you're driving your car, and you got that rattle. You know how you fix it? You turn the radio up. You turn the radio up louder, so that's what we'll do. See, I don't even hear it right now. Do you hear it? I don't even hear it. You can laugh. There we go. So we got it. So we're good then. Okay. Man, what a Sunday. Here we go. So here's what we're saying. Then last week we saw that stoke comes from salvation, not your circumstances. Peter was writing to a group of people that were really hating life. I mean, ultimately, because Nero was in charge. And you know what Nero's like hobby is? You know, some guys play golf. Nero like killed Christians. He would burn them. He would throw them to animals. He would burn the city down and blame it on them. You know, I mean, it wasn't a good time to be a Christian. You were not the majority. You were the visiting team, and everything was out to get you. People were losing their jobs. They were losing their lives. They were on the run for their lives, and yet Peter told them to be stoked, to rejoice, not in their situation or their circumstance, but to rejoice in their salvation. And we saw that that stoke comes from salvation, not from circumstances, because sometimes, just like sound systems, circumstances can stink. I mean, sometimes, just like that, sometimes that can happen. And so so you have all that. And so we saw that last week. And then this week, we're going to look again at what Peter said in just a minute. But first, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 28. Because here, if you're like me, you're a little bit like you can miss out on that blessing. Because if you're like me, you're busy. Anybody here busy? You guys have a lot to do. I mean, some people have a lot to do. Some people don't. Some people aren't very busy. But I'm telling you, for the most part, we're really busy. I'm thinking about coaching soccer again, and that's another thing on my plate. I'm thinking about doing all these different things. You've got, you know, it seems like there's just not enough time in the day. Isn't there? Can't even talk this morning. Man, somebody give me some coffee. Okay, so you feel like, man, I've got all this stuff to do, and I don't have time to get it done. And then the dangerous thing is you get to the end of the week, and you look at everything you've done. And I want you to do this today. I challenge you to do this. Go back and look at your schedule from last week. Say, here's everything I did. How much of this is really going to matter in eternity? How much of this is really going to matter 5 minutes after I die? Is it really going to matter that I got to the next level in farming? We'll try it now. There we go. we'll figure it out next week. You know what? We got a perfect opportunity to fix it because this week we have to take all this stuff down and we got to put it all back up. So we'll get it. We'll fix it this weekend. That'll be great. Here's the deal. If you're like me, you feel like, man, I've got so much to do, but so many times I want my life to count. But it's easier for me to see someone else doing something and respect it and appreciate it and not get involved. It's easy just to leave things like they are or get comfortable with what I'm doing and kind of get in my routine and think, okay, this is what I need to do. I'm just trying to get everything done. And we're just so busy working and doing and working and doing that we never sit back and go, okay, is what I'm doing and everything I'm giving myself to, does it really matter? Is it really going to make a difference? What really matters most? And what we're all about as a church is what we looked at the Bible and said, here's three things that we think are really the most important things in all of life for everyone, but especially for a church. But a church is just made up of individuals, so it's three most important things for you as well personally. One day, a guy asked Jesus what the most important commandment was, and Jesus told him, it's on the back of your bulletin in Matthew 22, he said, you need to love God with all your heart. So what we're always going to be about is about loving God, worshiping him, and trying to introduce people to him. In order to love God, you have to know God. In order to know God, you have to turn away from your sin. You have to trust Jesus. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to stop doing bad. You have to know Jesus. You have to trust Jesus, believe in Jesus. You can try all you want to be good enough, but your sin has separated you from God, and it has to be paid for. And when you trust Jesus, his death on the cross is applied to your life. In other words, you deserve death for that sin. Jesus died in your place. His righteousness is placed on your account, so that you stand righteous before God. And it's not because you're good, not because you're better, not because you ran faster or thought more. It's because you're under Jesus' righteousness. He covers you, and you trust him and his finished work and his finished work alone, not your work. You trust Jesus. You get forgiveness. You get into heaven. You get his righteousness placed on your account. Now, once you are there, God says, okay, I did not just save you, which is another way what people call that sometimes, being saved, being forgiven. But I'm not just saved to sit, but you're saved for a reason. You're saved and you're still here. Because if you were saved just to worship God, which that's a very important thing, then wouldn't God just take you around to heaven? I mean, I could worship God better there without a PlayStation, probably. I could probably worship God better there without the guy cutting in front of me in traffic. You know, I mean, it would be easier if that's all that I was. But God's left us here on a mission. And then the second commandment is that I want you to love God with all your heart, and I want you to love your neighbor like you love yourself. You've got to be together to do that. You've got to help other people. And then right before Jesus kind of leaves everybody here and he leaves this thing, which is really kind of crazy if you think about it, because he's got fishermen, tax collectors, like ruffian type people. Like, I mean, these are people like me, you know, I mean, these aren't like the religious elite. These are just regular guys, and he leaves this thing with him 2,000 years ago. And you would think that'll never work. I mean, we can't even get a car company to last 100 years. You know, I mean, we can't. It's not, how do you leave this with these guys, and we're still meeting together worshiping today? It's amazing. He left them with a mission. He left them with a mission statement, in fact, and it's in Matthew chapter 28. If you'll look there, you can see it. It's already on your screen there, Matthew 28. And I put in here at verse 18 because I want you to see that this isn't just something he's saying off the top of his head, but it's really his ultimate command and last command to these guys. He says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Hear that? Isn't that awesome? There you go. Wow, we should read that again. We should read that the first time. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So who's king? Jesus is king. Who runs the show? Jesus runs the show. Who calls the shots? Jesus calls the shots. He says, I've got all the authority, not a little bit of authority, all authority. Okay, so you're king, you're boss. That's what we mean when we say he's Lord. It means, see, there are a lot of people that say, I believe in Jesus, but they don't follow Jesus. To believe in Jesus, it means you acknowledge that he is Lord, and he runs the show. You do what he says, but here's what he said to do. He says, okay, with all this authority that's been given to me, here's what I want you to do. I think at that point, our ears should perk up. We should say, okay, so this may be what my life should be all about. Maybe it's not supposed to be just about making money and trying to retire and trying to get the next thing. Was it me? I don't know. But anyway, trying to get the next thing. Maybe it shouldn't be about all that. Maybe it should be about this. And here's what he says it's to be about. He says, go therefore, in other words, because I have all authority, I want you to go and make disciples. There's a whole lot more there, and we could read through all those things and dissect it. But I just want us to stop right there. I even have the extra verse in there. But he basically says, here's what I want your life to be about. You follow me. A disciple is just someone that follows Jesus as well and does what he says. I want you to go and help other people do the very same thing. That's what we call changing the world. Because here's the deal. It really does. And it changes the world one person at a time. You've got a guy. Let's say you've got a guy that is going the wrong way in life, that he thinks life's all about money, it's all about power, it's all about fame. And he has a family at home, and he doesn't really pay attention to them, he doesn't do anything with them, and he just thinks that it's just about me advancing in my career, and you know what, if somebody else comes along that looks better, that brings me more joy and pleasure, then I'm going with them. But if that same guy meets Jesus, and he becomes a follower of Jesus, Jesus has some pretty clear instructions to him as to what it means to be a man of God, as what it means to be a father, as to what it means to be a husband. So if he follows Jesus, then he understands, wait, life is not just about me getting ahead. Life's not all about me. It's about me serving others. It's about me being a husband to my wife and caring for her and protecting her. It's about me being a father to my children and setting an example for them and loving them. That changes not only that guy's life, but those kids' lives. And in the big picture, it actually changed his eternity because he was on his way to a place called hell. And if he knows Jesus and is a follower of Jesus, he ends up being on his way to a place called heaven. So our goal as a church is what Jesus told us to do. We're to make disciples. And a disciple is not just a fan. I mean, how many of you glad that football season's starting? I mean, I am glad that football season's starting. I'm excited about it because it's the best thing to nap to for me for some reason. I don't know. If I'm not playing fantasy football, I just kind of fall asleep during every game. But college is different. I watch college games, but like NFL. But you watch it, and it's kind of fun to watch, isn't it? It's a lot of fun to watch. And we're big fans and all that, and that's great. But it's not the same as playing, is it? It's just not the same. What's that guy's name? Eugene Monroe. You guys know who Eugene Monroe is? He's the first round draft pick from Virginia. And for the Jaguars, first guy they picked this year, he's an offensive tackle, like a Tony Boselli type kind of position. And so he's the first round draft pick, and he held out. You guys probably, I guess it's not the best illustration, but the guy just held out. He didn't play, he wasn't playing. He missed 12 practices, actually missed 12 days, 22 practices. So now when the season starts, he finally signed Friday. When the season starts, he's not even going to be playing. He's not going to start. This guy who they're paying tons of money to, who he's been living his whole life to this, because he held out, because he wasn't at practice, he's not going to be in the game. And it's totally, I mean, if Eugene Monroe showed up like you, and like if I got a ticket to a box seat, man, that'd be awesome. I'd wear my teal and black or whatever, or some of you guys, I know you'd wear your yellow and black because you're Steelers fans, but they would. I'd wear whatever that was, and we'd go up there, and man, it'd be fun to watch, and it's a lot of fun cheering with everybody, but man, it's a whole different experience for the guy that's behind the ball. It's a whole different experience when you're down there on the field playing. You ever done that in life? It's kind of like the difference between surfing and watching surfing, or watching golf, which is another great thing to nap to, and playing golf, which is, well, you can nap to that too, I guess. But either one of those, you get those things, and it's just a whole different thing. And so what we want to do as a church is help people actually do what God said. And as a church together, everything that we do ultimately is designed to do this, to make disciples of all nations. When we give, we support missions. We go and we plant churches. When people come here, they hear about Jesus, we encourage them to follow him. We want to get them connected into groups and do life together and help each other and serve each other. And we want opportunities to serve. Everything you see that everyone serves, they're serving not just so we can keep something going. I don't know if you realize this, we don't have like a building we have to pay for. We're renting kind of week to week. You know what? If we decided to, we could say, you know what? We're done. Let's go do something else. There's not like anything. We're not doing this just to do it. We're doing it because God's called us together to do this. You realize that 90% of the people in this community don't go to church anywhere? I mean, every Sunday morning they get up and they think, you know what? I think I'll just go to the beach, or golf's more important to me, or lake, or whatever it is. It's like, it's just God is not very relevant to them for some reason, even though they're going to stand before him one day. And so we're here not because, we're here not to compete with other churches, because there's some good churches around here that are doing a great thing. They're doing a little different than we are. We're here to compete with the devil. I mean, they're our friends. They're on the same team. We're competing with the devil for these souls of people that just think God's irrelevant to their life. And so we offer them opportunities at the Crab Shack and here where they can come and say, you know what, I may not know all the answers. I may not have it all together. I may not know how to dress. I may not know how to talk right. I may not have any church background at all, but I can fit in there, and it makes sense to me, and those people love me, and there's something different about that. We want to create a place like that for people like that where they can come and they can get this. And so that's why we're doing what we're doing, and we're doing it to help them follow Christ, to help them become a disciple. Listen, the difference, though, is in watching us do that and helping us do that. It's the difference between watching football and playing football. Because really, if you watch football, it's kind of fun. It's a lot of fun. But and you don't get hurt, do you? You don't get hurt. I haven't seen very many guys at football unless they're sitting behind me that one game. They get carted off. But I haven't seen very many people get hurt watching football. But see, a lot of guys get hurt while they're playing football. But by the same token, I haven't seen very many guys score a touchdown watching from their lazy boy. But you see a lot of guys living it out and having just the time of their life and being fully stoked, getting out there and on the field. So that's what we're committed to do. We're committed to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. That's identifying with Him, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're to teach them to obey everything He's commanded us, teach them to observe all that He's commanded, and He's with us always, even at the end of the age. So that's kind of our jumping off point this morning. And so with that in mind, I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and see what Peter writes to these guys who are enduring Nero's reign. I mean, they're going through it. You would think he would tell these people, why don't you guys just huddle up, protect yourself, take it easy, and get comfortable. But he doesn't do that. In fact, I only have verse 10 on here, but man, he tells them. I mean, I'll read back in verse 7. He says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. So we're to love God, we're to love others. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another. Open your homes to one another. You're going to have to get inconvenienced in order to do what I'm asking you to do, he says. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, which may be the hardest part of it all. But show hospitality to one another without grumbling, and as each one has received a gift. Now, do you realize, those of you that know Christ, do you realize you've received a gift from Him? And there are different guys that argue about what your spiritual gifts and all these things. But the bottom line is, whether it was given to you at birth or when you were reborn or whatever it is, you have talents and abilities that the people around you just flat out don't have. You may not realize that. You may not even believe that, but it's true. And we don't know what they are. They may not be big, superstar, flashy things, but there are people that you can reach that I could never reach. There are people that will listen to you that would never listen to me. There are things that you can do to help someone that I couldn't do. There are skills and abilities and things in your past that God will use in you in a unique way that He won't use anybody else. So he says, what Peter's saying is that to these people, saying, as each one of you has received this gift, as you have your own unique abilities and skill set and all this stuff, I want you to use that. Use that to make a lot of money. Use that to build a little Christian nest so you never have to hear a bad word, so you never have to, you know, so you do something so you can live safe. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, you use what God has given you to serve one another, to help one another. You're to use that to serve one another because remember, and Peter talks a lot about the joy as well. What Peter's saying is that stoke comes from serving, not sitting. That's what he says. Stoke comes from serving, not sitting. Now, don't get that confused with surfing, because if you get confused with surfing, it could really cost you a lot financially because you think you just have to surf all the time and then you never get anything done. But serving is different. Stoke comes from serving, not sitting. And let's just get that together. I want to make sure everybody's with me here. So let's just say that all together. You ready? Stoke comes from serving, not sitting. That doesn't mean you have to stand up right now, but stoke comes from serving, not sitting. That's what he's saying. As each one has received a gift, you use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. What he's saying is God has entrusted His grace to you and these gifts to you, and you're just a steward is somebody that just takes care of something for someone else. How about that? How about my, not only your gifts and abilities and talents, but even our stuff a lot of times. We're just taking care of it for God. It's all God's, isn't it? I mean, one day it's all about him, but I mean, the ability to see things the way that you see him, even though, you know, your friends may think it's kind of skewed and sarcastic and twisted, maybe God gave that ability, and maybe God wants to use that for his glory. And so it's like, you know what, God has given you this ability to read like he's given you to read, or to communicate like he's given you to communicate, or maybe do math like he's given you to do math, whatever it is. He says, that gift, that ability you have, you're to steward that. You're to use that in a way that glorifies God. You're to use that in a way that pleases him. We are stewards of his grace. He says, you're stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, whether it's like maybe this gift he's given you is an upfront kind of thing, and if that's what it is, then you speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. In other words, you tell people what God wants them to hear. But look, he says, if it's behind the scenes, if maybe nobody ever notices it, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that, and this is the key. So in other words, whatever you're doing, you do it for God, in God's power. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. In other words, when you serve others, when you are active. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, right after those verses we looked at last week, Peter said, I want you guys to prepare your minds for action. So whenever you take action, he's saying, you actually bring glory to Jesus Christ, which is what this is all about. It's not about us. It's about him. And so we glorify him by serving each other, because stoke comes from serving, not from sitting. And not only that, but it's also, when you get active, it's easy sometimes to feel like you're all alone, or you get tired, or you can even get burnt out, some people call it. And that's why we looked at these verses a couple weeks ago, but they're important to review again right now, because really stoke and serving, it's contagious. It really is contagious. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. The writer of Hebrews said, and let us consider how to stir up one another. Let's consider how to stir up one another. Your Bible might say provoke one another, which you think of my kids provoke me all the time. It's easy to do. But the provoking that he's talking about there is not about provoking, like, oh, but it's provoking kind of saying, you know what, you need to serve, you need to get out there. Because he says, what if we consider one another, how to stir up one another to love, to love others, and to good works, to change the world. He's saying, I want you to get together and learn how to change the world together and encourage each other to do that. He says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, because then you're like the piece of charcoal that's outside the thing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. We went to Panama and we got off the plane and there are people everywhere wearing masks. And then we went out to the jungle or the woods or the mountains or wherever it was, and there was nobody wearing masks, there was nobody out there. And then we come back and there were more people wearing masks. So this time it was like everybody wearing them. Everybody was wearing gloves. What in the world is going on? It's because it's when the swine flu deal was just getting started. And everybody's like, oh, man, and who knew it turned out to be about the same as regular flu. But everybody's like scared to death of it. Man, they're like, oh, no, and they don't want to catch it. So that's why they wear the masks, and that's why they wear the gloves, and that's why when I was standing next to the lady in Starbucks, when I finally got back to Orlando and she coughed next to me, I just left the line because it freaked me out too much. I was like, man, no, I don't know what this is, but I don't want it. And so it's like some people think that like serving Jesus is like the swine flu. They're like, man, I don't want to hang out with those people that are doing that because I might end up like them. So I'm just going to kind of watch and be a fan and look at it, but I don't really want to get involved. It's true, you know, it's so true in my life. If I hang out with people that love to surf, you know what I find myself thinking about and talking about all the times? Surfing. If I hang out with people that love to bass fish, man, you know what happens a lot of times? It's a good thing, because I get bass fishing more. Man, I start going to BassPro.com. Man, when I walk into Walmart, you know, it's besides the 25-mile long line at the checkout counter, I get to go back to where the plastic worms are, man. I get to try to find the right one. It's his favorite thing. But it's because my friends, the people I'm around, are doing that. Listen, if you want to change the world, you know what you need to do? You need to hang out with people that are changing the world. And then spread that. It's contagious. When you realize, that's why I love some of my friends, when I'm around them, man, they talk about Jesus. They talk about what matters. They talk about how the friends they're trying to reach, about this ministry they're involved in. And I'm like, man, I want to be like that. That reminds me to stay focused on what matters, because stoke comes from serving, not not from sitting. So that's what these guys are all about. That's what 9-year-old soccer players understand. 5-year-old soccer players don't. And I think I'm about to sign up, I think today, to actually coach the 6-year-old. Maybe she'll be up 1 year. Maybe it'll be easier. The little ones are really fun, but man, it's like the hardest thing in the world to get them to go in. You've got like two kids that want to play, and you have to have four on the field. And you have kids that'll sit on the sideline, and you're like, you want to go in? I don't want to go in yet. I just want to eat another orange. And they're sitting on the side. They got the uniform. They know they're getting the snack at the end of the game, but they don't want to play. You know, come on. You got to play. You have to play. And the problem comes when the 9-year-olds, the U10 or whatever that is, man, they'll give you like 27 kids. You only have 9 on the field at a time. You got all these kids on the sideline. They're all going, please put me in. I will. I'm trying to. And you're trying to work them all in. But they understand that Stoke comes from kicking, not from sitting. It comes from playing, not from watching other people play. It comes from being involved in it. And they understand that. Peter understood that. The writer of Hebrews understood that. Jesus understood that. But so many times we want to guard ourselves and think, oh, no, I don't want to get overcommitted. I don't want to do too much. I don't want to try. You know, God already got so much going on. And it's like we're just kind of wearing the colors and going to the game, but our reward is less than it would be if we were actually fully engaged and fully involved. And we're kind of holding out. And today, honestly, I'll just tell you, I should have told you up front. I mean, I'm making a push today, and it'll be better next week, but we'll talk about God's sovereignty or something and how you can stay stoked. But I'm going to push today. I want you guys to get plugged in with us. Join us. Do something. Help us here. And a lot of you do. But I want you to get involved in ministry here if you have a heart for that. We even have ministries you can get involved in, even if you're not a Christian yet. I mean, that sounds kind of weird, but I mean, you don't have to be a believer to set up a chair. You don't have to. You can go to Panama with us. You don't have to be a believer to swing a hammer. I mean, and so that's fine. But I'm telling you, I want you to get involved in working with us to fulfill this great commission. And a lot of you already are, and most of you really are as well. So those of you that already are, I want to encourage you to do more. So because I'm doing a lot too. So because we're and as we do more, then we'll get more people to hand stuff off to. But that's kind of what we're talking about. So come on and jump in. But it may not just be. It may not be just at Providence. God might have laid something on your heart that has nothing to do with Providence, but it's a need that you see in society and in the world that you know he wants you to do, but you're afraid to do it, and you need to jump in and do it. It was Thoreau. Thoreau said that most men live lives of quiet desperation. They go to their grave with their song still in them. And I don't want you to go to your grave with your song still in you. I want whatever that dream is, whatever that thing is in your heart, that God's laid in your heart to do, I want you to jump out and go for it. Don't try to be safe. Don't try to do it. Because you know what happens? If you try to get involved in ministry here and you don't like it and you're not good at it, if it's one of these that I'm going to list, it's on the back of your card already. But if it's one of those already and you don't like it, you know what we're going to do? We're going to ask you never to come back. I'm just kidding. No, you say, you know what? I tried it. It's not me. It didn't fit. I mean, I'll try something else. It's all right to fail. I mean, Seth Godin said this. He said, the object isn't to be available. It isn't to be perfect. The goal isn't to hold back until you've created something beyond reproach. I believe the opposite true. He said, our birthright is to fail and to fail often, but to fail in search of something bigger than we can imagine. To do anything else is a waste of time. What I'm asking you to do is to maybe take a risk. I mean, just join us. Just find something to do to plug in. It might be something really small at first, and that's great. Do something. Join us here and help us make disciples of the rest of the world. The world will tell you this. The world will tell you, you get the job, you get the girl, you get the guy, you get the raise, you get the degree, you get all that. You advance up the ladder, and you're a success. And I'm telling you, you're a success if you follow Jesus. You love Jesus. And sometimes that means you don't get those things. And sometimes you're a success if you took the time to love a little infant whose mom just had been frazzled with them all week and showed up at church and said, you know what? I just need an hour. Just an hour with a semi-comfortable chair, even though those aren't real comfortable. Maybe we can get somebody on that ministry too. But I'm just going to sit and not worry about it and just trust that they're being well taken care of. And maybe hear that God loves me. Who God is and what he has in store. That's what it is. It's not about all this other stuff. No one's ever going to want to say to the Lord of the universe 5 minutes after they die, God, I watched a lot of TV. God, I watched a lot of people doing a lot of great things for you. God, I listened to the right radio station. you know, whatever it is, you won't have lasting stoke as long as your life is about you being happy and stoked. But when you start to make your life about helping other people be stoked, that's when you find it, when you take action. I want to encourage those of you that are, and a lot of you are involved in ministry, and sometimes it does get lonely and it gets difficult, but I want to encourage you in this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's all about the resurrection of Jesus. And then Paul says, based on this whole resurrection thing, because sometimes you get going and you just feel alone. You feel like, man, is it really making a difference? And some of you guys, because you've rotated out from working with kids, and sometimes you work with them and you feel like, man, am I making any difference at all? And you are. I mean, I'm telling you, we've had one of the best children's ministries. Man, it's unbelievable, the quality of people and just the quality of that ministry for how small we are right now. I can't wait to see what it's going to look like in the future. But it's amazing right now even. And you can, it's easy to come and think, man, I just didn't make a difference. But look what verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15 says. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And for you, maybe your work of the Lord, maybe it's just not just praying. That's huge. But maybe it's not something nobody sees. Maybe you've just been praying and praying and praying, and you feel like nobody sees it, nobody appreciates it. But know this, knowing that in the Lord, your labor, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Here's why we're doing this. Because one day, have you guys ever prayed for someone else to come to know Christ? Have you ever done that? Those of you that know Jesus, those of you that don't, you probably haven't. But if you know Christ and you're praying for someone, and they're probably in another part of the country. Well, what if God sent them to this community? What if you weren't here, but God sent them here? Wouldn't you want there to be a place where they could go and they could hear about Jesus, so they could know that God loves them, they could meet people? I mean, here's what's probably going to happen, and it happens all the time. A career or a job will move someone down here because they moved out, and they like to live here because we have great schools, right? And they come in. There'll be a guy that will come in, and he'll be overworked and working like crazy. His kids aren't real stoked about moving. Because, you know, they had to leave their friends. They move in and they see the signs that somebody put out. Or they get an invite. Or they go to the Crab Shack and they see a napkin or whatever it is. But they find out there's a church that meets. They think, well, maybe I'll give it one last try. And so this guy's been working like crazy at work, ignoring his family. And now he's maybe even on the borderline of having an affair. The wife, she's frazzled. She's away from her mom and dad. She's really doesn't like living down here either. And it's really tough on her. And now it's just getting tougher with the kids. And they're thinking, you know what, maybe I'll just leave this bozo and move back up there. Maybe it'll just be over with. And you got that going on. And they walk in. And when they show up in the parking lot, is there anybody there to welcome them? Say, hey. They come in. And instead of just thinking, I'm just going to try church one more time, they come, they find there's people that actually care about them, that actually talk to them. They come in, they find out, you know what, church, man, I mean, they had donuts that had the pudding in the middle, which I think could actually change the world. But they think, man, they had the best bagels, they had the best coffee, they had the best juice. My kids, man, they went to class. And then the people that were there, they weren't like just filling time, but they were there. They loved my kids, man. They taught them truth. My kids came home talking about truth. They understood and the joy that they had in class. Man, you know what happened? And then when I was there, the music, the guy that was leading it really stunk. But man, the people sang really well. And he messed up all the words and all that stuff. But man, the people that were around me and the other musicians on stage, man, it was really good. And those people, they really seemed to worship God in spirit and in truth. And then I heard a message that made sense to me and I could apply it to my life. You know what? I may not even buy this all right now, but I'm going to go back. I'm going to go to the water park with them, or I want to do something more. And so they come and maybe they do that. Or maybe it's a single mom that just shows up and just exhausted and just needs a connection, needs help. And maybe just because instead of coming and thinking, I'm just going to show up and get, but you were giving, maybe you took care of her kids. Maybe you reached out to her. Maybe you provided something. Maybe it was you that set up the chair that she got to sit in. But whatever it is, you had a part in it. And maybe we could see, really help someone. Maybe someone just decides for the last time, maybe it's a teenager that decides to give church one more try. Maybe they're just out of high school and say, you know what, I'm just going to give one more shot. They're thinking about giving up on God, maybe even life altogether. But they come in here and they find you. You find them, actually. And you actually take an interest in them and you invest your life in them. You see them come back to God or come and place their faith in Him. That's why we're doing what we're doing. This isn't ever about maintaining. It's not about keeping things going. Because listen, right now, we're covered. We got workers, but we want more. I'll talk about that in just a second. Gone too long already. I guess what I'm asking you to do is, whether it's here or another church or somewhere, because this isn't about Providence, I want you to be actively involved and changing the world. And it may be in a front-line kind of ministry position, or it may be in a quiet behind-the-scenes kind of way. But everybody's needed, and I don't want you to miss it, because that's how you'll be stoked. Let's pray together. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, maybe what you need to do this morning is give your heart to Christ, because that's what I did when I was 19 years old. What I did is I turned from my sin, and I placed my trust and my hope and my faith, really my life, in Jesus' hands. I said, Jesus, I'm yours. I want to follow you the rest of my life. That's what it means to be a Christian. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that right now in this very moment. Those of you that do know him, I just ask you to ask God. Say, God, will you lay on my heart a ministry? Maybe even a ministry here at Providence. If it's not here, show me what you want me to do with my life, because God, I want to fulfill the Great Commission. I want to go make disciples in some way. And I may not be a big door-knocking kind of person or out front and real vocal, but God, whatever, the way you've gifted me, the skills you've given me, Lord, I want to use them. I want to use them to make disciples of all nations. Lord, show me what I can do. Lord, I love you and I thank you for this time you've given us. And I do pray that right now, God, this is a holy moment. God, I don't want to rush through this. So God, I just pray that you would reign right now and direct us and direct our thoughts and our hearts. And God, I pray that your will be done in these moments. I ask all this in Jesus' name.